Well, I'm delighted to come to this passage that we're addressing this morning. And we're actually looking at Romans chapter 8. Beginning verses would be verse 18. And so if we can go there, Romans 8. Verse 18. It should be working. Try it again. There you go. All right. I would like to read our passage this morning, Romans chapter 8, beginning, actually, if we could, begin with verse 16, and I will read through verse 25 for you, and may God bless the reading of His Word. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, and we are children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longings of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons and the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we will wait eagerly for it. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. This passage is just such an amazing, incredible passage. And it speaks of that future glory to which we have to look forward to as God's children, as God's people. And we've been covering in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, there's really kind of a climatic pinnacle of pulling all of these things that Paul has been speaking to us in the book of Romans together in chapter 8 as he speaks of the glorification. We've covered that the just or the righteous person must live by faith. And that's the theme that has been carried through these chapters. Then we came to that we're justified by faith, by God's grace through faith, the grace that came through Jesus Christ. For the wages of our sin, and it covered the sin area. And then it came to the reconciliation that we have in chapter 5, and then the sanctification principles in chapter 7. And all of this progression of things is the unfolding of the Apostle Paul's teaching and the teaching in Scripture that God gives to us in regard to what it means for the righteous person to live by the grace that God has given us through faith. And that it is this aspect of living the Christian life that we have dealt with at this point. In chapter 8, chapter 7, we came to the fact that though we have been redeemed, that we have this issue with the fact that body of sin and death is in conflict with the fruit of the Spirit that God has given to us in new birth. And there's that conflict there that we find that principle in me, that when I would do that which is good, I find this evil in me. And that is the nature of the flesh. And in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul has taught us that the first fruits that we have received in Christ Jesus, the filling of God's Spirit, the Spirit of God is the power by which and the grace by which we may experience victory and deliverance over sin. And so we've come to this place, and Paul is pulling these themes, these things that he has spoken, because he has clearly taught us that we're saved not by our works and not by the teaching of the law and by the strength or the power of our wills to do the law. That it's not within ourselves, but it's that power that Jesus Christ has supplied in new birth that gives us victory over sin and death in our lives. And it's such an important principle for you that if you understand this principle, you understand what we call the ground of growth. And the ground of growth is that beautiful greenhouse that God has placed each one of us in which he spiritually grows us in sanctification, because his objective is to conform us to the image of his Son. But it brought up and it breached the topic here in verse 17, that we're children and heirs of God and heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. This is phenomenal. You know, even to think that Jesus is going to share with you his glory, his kingdom, his rule is what we have come to. And so verse 17 is kind of a pivotal verse, and it moves from this heirship, but he says, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. So, and this is the pattern, and it's something that is taught in Romans chapter 6, and Paul is pulling it together, this life out of death principle. And in chapter 8, it's that Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead also quickens our mortal bodies out of that death of sin and death that resides in us in these physical bodies comes life. And this principle, life out of death, suffering of the experience of the death of the deeds of our sin, by the power of the Holy Spirit produces new life within us. That's the process of sanctification. But he's addressed this. What earlier he spoke of is boasting in tribulation. And the idea of actually glorifying God, it was wonderful. Sandy's lesson this morning was such parallel to the things that the topic that I have for you in the passage this morning. And it was on the chastening that the Lord brings to the believer, and why there's chastening and why there's suffering. But the Apostle Paul is teaching us, and he breached this theme in chapter 5, and I want to go there to remember that, because he had taught that we were justified by faith, by God's grace through faith. And in chapter 5, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Now, that glory of God is the thing that he's bringing up here, that we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and he's addressing a future glory that we have. But notice what he says in verse 3, and not only this, but we also exalt or boast or rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, the Spirit of God, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given unto us. See, that Holy Spirit that he addressed back in chapter 5, he addressed more fully in chapter 8, saying that that Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead also quickens our mortal bodies. And it's out of this principle of death, life out of death, that we know the power of God at work within us. And we're really proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God as our march in sanctification toward the righteousness of Jesus Christ becomes more and more realistic and more worked out in our lives as the Holy Spirit captures these different areas that are fallen because of our sin nature, that sin which dwells within us, that is very much alive and working. And so that flesh is warring against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. But I want to encourage you this morning that you may learn to boast in tribulation. The Apostle Paul actually boasted in tribulation, didn't he? At one point, he turned loose in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and said, this list of things that were hardship and trials and difficulties and stress and pressure and this huge world of tribulation. And Paul boasted in these things because of the glory of God. And why do we do that? And I would like to look at some things here in regard to the future glory. In your notes, we consider and hope in our unseen future glory. And let's look at chapter 8, verse 18 there. Now, for I consider. The word there, consider, is the one that's used for reckon. I reckon, or I calculate. It's the idea of the Apostle Paul's thinking here. Remember, he said that we're to set our minds on Christ and on the things above. And we have looked at that teaching. But he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time. So he's taken up this theme again that was introduced to you in chapter 5. And he's addressing it in regard to the fact that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I don't know how to actually deal with that. But as children of God, being born again in Christ Jesus, these are the joys and the privilege and the future that you have as God's children, as sons of God. And so we're looking at, when we talk about this present suffering or boasting in tribulation and boasting in all of the things that will be required on you as the righteousness of God by His grace through the work of His, through faith in His Spirit to work these things out in you, will cause a reaction from the world that is in rebellion against God. The world is in rebellion against God. And he says that I consider that the sufferings of this present time and this present world that's in rebellion against its own God and Creator are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. So we're looking toward a future glory. So we consider and we put our hope, this passage I didn't expect that I would get through all of these verses this morning, but I did want to cover through verse 25 because it concludes the thought that we consider and that we hope in this unseen future glory. And there's not a whole lot that we know about it, but there are wonderful things in Scripture, and it's the word of our Lord. It's what He has told us that He is going to do, and we hope and we consider these things in regard to our future glory. So logizomai, or the considering, refers to the process of careful study or reflection or reasoning upon arriving at a conclusion. So we're considering future glory this morning. That's awesome. The future glory that God has for you. And it should put a smile on your face and some zip in your step to know that despite your present suffering, that God has good for you. And it's planned. He's working these things together for you in such a beautiful and glorious way. And it is unfolding, and His word is good. And so I think, would you not say, as God's people, that God, that we don't think enough about what we just sang about holy, holy, holy is this God that is on the throne over the universe, over in the heavenly throne. And the earth is merely His footstool. And He's God over all flesh. And He has given to you an inheritance. And one of the things that bears us through the tribulation and the stress and the things that we suffer in this world will be that reflection of knowing that God on the throne in heaven and knowing the glory of that God, the wonderful attributes of who He is and what He has declared for us, what He has spoken in His word to you, should cause perseverance. And perseverance proves your character, and proven character supplies hope in things which are not seen, but things which He has declared that you know to be true. And it's what's real. You know, these things that seem so foreign and so glorious and so amazing to us is real. It should affect how we suffer. Whether we suffer with boasting, with rejoicing, with glory, and in the glory of God, or not. But our knowledge of knowing who God is and knowing and understanding His will for us are critical and crucial things that we might walk in a manner worthy of God under such difficulties. Because you are going to have difficulties if you walk in righteousness, if you walk in accordance with God's word, because the world is in rebellion against Him. The world has turned its face from the Lord our God in rebellion. And that's what we're dealing with. And as we become children of God, being born of God, and embrace knowledge of who He is and the glory that He has planned for us, there's going to be reaction. There's going to be suffering. Learn to boast in your tribulation. And it's for some tribulation, it's extremely hard to do. But the Spirit of the Lord our God is able to do in and through us what we in our own strength and our own energy are not able to do. The Spirit of God enables us to forgive someone that's offended us greatly. It enables us to lay our personal power, our personal righteousness and justice aside, to let God take care of those things and forgive that person. God enables us to do that. We can't do it of ourselves. It's His Spirit that produces these things within us. And so consider and hope in your unseen future glory, because it's a powerful thing in regard to your sanctification, in regard to being like the God that created you, in regard to being like the Jesus Christ that we love and serve and acknowledge as our Lord. So we're to follow after and imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. Take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus. And it's in these things, in these ways, that we, with our eye upon the future glory, the Lord Jesus said that He kept entrusting Himself to the Father's will, the Father's plan, the Father's justice, the Father's judgment, to judge those rather than use His own personal power against those that had wronged Him. He considered it not something to use His own personal power, but entrust Himself to the Father who judges justly. And we should do the same. So we'll look again at the verse here. For I consider the sufferings of this present time. Suffering in the flesh restrains sin, for one thing. It causes perseverance. But I would take you to the verse there. Suffering precedes glory. Let's look at that verse there in 1 Peter 1:10 and 11. As to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Think of this personally. Of the grace that would come to you, made careful searches and inquiries. That's the Old Testament prophets, seeking to know the person of the time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was prophesied in the Scripture. The Spirit of Christ told the prophets. The prophets recorded God's plan, God's will, in the unfolding of our redemption. And that salvation came to us through Jesus Christ. So suffering precedes glory. And then suffering in the flesh restrains sin. Suffering in the flesh restrains sin. So at this present time, we are not worthy to be compared to the sufferings of this present time. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with this same purpose. So what does that mean? Well, it means if we suffer with Him, that we shall also know that future glory. We're to arm ourselves with the action of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we're entrusting ourselves to the Heavenly Father to make judgment and justice, and relinquishing any personal power or judgment or righteousness that we may think that we have, with the same purpose, that it's through the suffering and the inactivity of our personal power, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And that ceasing from sin is what takes place in the sanctification process. There's life out of death. There's passing from our autonomy and the rebellion of Adam that was against God to that restraint and sanctification that is modeled after our Lord Jesus Christ and after His person. For you, it has been granted to suffer for His sake. That was a hard verse for me. You know, not only we have been granted salvation, that Philippians passage says, but we've also been granted to suffer for Christ's sake. That's a gift. He granted it to you. So it's a difficult subject, a difficult topic, is it not, to tell the church body, the body of Christ, you know, that you have been granted and you're to boast in suffering. But that's what the Scripture tells us to do. And that doesn't mean that we pursue suffering, does it? We don't go out looking for it or trying to get it. It's easy enough to get suffering. Steve, I love your statement. If you're going to be dumb, you have to be tough. So,
it's not in Proverbs.
That's not a Proverbs. That's a proverb of Pastor Hager. And it's very true. I mean, we can bring suffering on ourselves needlessly, but we're talking and speaking in regard to suffering for righteousness' sake. And there has to be a decision in our hearts and lives that it's worth it, that future glory. And that's why I think we need to reflect more on the future glory that God gives and has for us and has given to us. It's already given to you. You know, God is eternal. He doesn't exist in time. It's already a done deal. So what he has declared in his word is already true in regard to you. But we reflect on him, on his greatness, on his majesty, and on this future glory, and we make the decision it's worth it. It's well worth it. And the Apostle Paul said the present sufferings are nothing compared to the glory that will follow. And those are the things that bear the believer through, that perseverance, that as your proven character is being adjusted and being tested by trials and temptation and fire and hardship, and joy comes out of it, and glory because of the Word of God, of what God has said, of the hope that we have in what He has said to us about this future glory. So I'm encouraging you to boast in tribulation. And it sounds hard and harsh, but it's biblical. It's what God has told us. And it's because we're in a fallen world, in a world that's in rebellion against God. And as we embrace those things in regard to who our God is, and we prove His good and acceptable will of God, and we manifest this testimony of the nature and of the person and of the reality of who Christ is, then it's stark awakening, and a response is often persecution, is it not? And hatred. I don't even know why they hate you. But it's that association with Christ that causes, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you, the Scripture says. But just make sure that it's persecuted for righteousness' sake and not for dumbness' sake. So, third point here is that the worth of the glory to be revealed sustains us. And so in 1 Peter 1:6-7, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith," the proving of your faith, God is interested in that. God, if He loves you, as Coach was teaching this morning, He's going to chasten you. He's going to throw you in the fire. As the refiner, He's going to put you in there to test you with fire. And that perseverance and proven character and hope that you have, will that proving of your faith will be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, that it may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's glorious. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be all that God says it's going to be and so much more, because we just really can't comprehend the fullness of all that it means. But it's just for a little while, and it's only if necessary in God's eyes that we've been distressed by various trials. Your various trials can be very difficult and very hard, and they're meant to be. They're meant to be impossible for you. Your trials are meant to be more than what you can handle. That's why we need that first fruit of the covenant that Christ made with us. And he gave to us the Holy Spirit. And God has poured out his love upon us, that with the filling of his Spirit. And that Spirit, the life of the Spirit of Christ has made us free from the problem of sin and death. And so it's the proving of your faith, and it's glorious. The worth of the glory to be revealed sustains us. It quickens us. It enables us. And the more we look at our Lord God, the more that we know the Lord God, the more that we understand of his will for us in regard to these things, and can trust the things that we do not know and that we're not given knowledge of, but we hope in, because we don't know certain things. And that's the nature of hope, isn't it? It's what this passage teaches. The nature of hope is that we don't know certain things. But what we do know is that God's word is reliable. The nature of hope is trusting in his word. It's there's an acid test, you know, for gold. That acid test is nitric acid, and it's applied to gold to see if it's genuine. And it's like that acid is compared, you know, here in Scripture in this passage, to the proving of your faith, to the trials and the hardship that happen here that prove your character and that bring about that perseverance that's necessary for that future glory. It's the path to glory. It's the thing that God has planned for us and determined for us. God's not an arsonist, is he? He's not burning you up, but he's a refiner. He's removing the dross. He's taking that out of our lives. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It's the process. It's a difficult process. It's an impossible process, except for the power of God. Except that same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead also quickens our mortal bodies. He quickens you. He's the one that enables you. He's the one that's going to carry you through. He's the one that's going to do in and through us what we could not do for ourselves. So we are with the Apostle Paul. I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within us. He does within me what I cannot do for myself. But I can confess my sin, and I can know that he's faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's a refiner. He's cleansing me from unrighteousness, purifying my life, pulling these things out that I couldn't get out of myself. Because I find that principle in me that when I would do that which is good, that which is evil is present in me. And so in a cry, in a groan for God's salvation, Lord Jesus, save me. That's the answer. In brokenness we cry to the mercy and the power and the grace of God. And through faith God does mighty things. God is not restrained. He's able to deal with you. He's able to refine you. But it's often through the process of this suffering in the flesh that we cease from sin. It's a path to glory. It's through the cross. And it's worth it. It's worth it. Is it not? His glory, the future glory that we have, is a wonderful thing. So let's look then At the second point, our future glory will liberate the creation from the curse. Here he introduces the world. Here he introduces big things that answer big questions, huge things. Look at verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Okay. You hear that? Do you hear that? The creation, this world, this planet, is longing, not just longing, anxiously longing, and waiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Do you know who that is? He came unto his own, and his own knew him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the sons of God. Those who have trusted in Jesus. The world is anxiously longing and waiting for a day of glory, for that future glory. There's a hope that is in planet Earth. It's ingrained, it's put there. It is what is necessary and what is needful in the unfolding of this future glory that God has for you. For you, brother and sister, for you, the planet Earth is waiting for this revelation of the sons of glory. And you know what that's speaking of? That's speaking of the resurrection of our physical bodies. This body that, going back to Genesis, I'm talking about big issues here, where the problem of evil began. The problem of evil came in. The curse fell upon the earth, and our cursed planet intensely waits for our glorification. Look at Genesis 3, 17 and 18. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. The earth fell under the curse. For in toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall grow from you for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of the brow, you will labor in the fields, and ultimately you will return to the dust, right? That's what Genesis 3 teaches us. So the earth, the planet that God created for mankind to be lord over and to take dominion over and to subdue it, this earth fell under the curse, not due to anything that the earth did, planet Earth, but because of the fall of Adam, because of mankind's autonomous rebellion against his creator. The earth, planet Earth, was cursed. And planet Earth waits for the redemption of our bodies, for the resurrection of the sons of God, to the glory and the joint inheritance that we will receive in Jesus Christ. The earth longs for it. And you can see in God's creatures and in the groaning of the earth these things, these truths. So all of creation has been subjected to futility because of Adam's sin, because of mankind's sin. And futility, this word or this idea, it demonstrates the decay and death, both decay and death, that we experience and that brings this hardship upon us. Look at verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. God subjected it with that hope. It was just put in there. It's designed in the creation and implemented by the fall. God put it there. Creation was subjected to futility. God did it. And it's making a point that it was not willingly, that it wasn't by the will of the creation, but it was by the will of these sons of men, by the will of the masters of the world that God created and gave to mankind. God subjected it, but he subjected it in hope. And that's what unfolds in Genesis chapter 3, is it not? Because God, next he goes to the redemption and the plan in which the seed of the woman would conflict with the seed of the satanic entity that implemented and that brought the temptation for that sin and fall of mankind. It was a horrible day and a horrible thing, but God subjected the creation, his creation. He said everything was good. God created this, and he created that, and he did this, and he did that, and it was good. And it was all good until Adam sinned and fell in rebellion against his creator. So then, energy dissipates and bodies return to dust. Our physical body must die. It must be life out of death. There must be a resurrection because it, in futility and in decay and in the destruction of death, nothing else could be done with it. I've always thought that the angelic beings, because they're eternal beings, they cannot be redeemed. But mankind, that we can be redeemed because we're going to die, because our physical body dies. But that physical body, this body of sin and death that wars against the spirit, even now today in our salvation, can never be fixed eternally. It has to be resurrected. It had to return to dust in order to be resurrected, in order to be given that new life. So the nature of the fall, and you know, we look at, and there's so many things, so many different things that we can go into in these verses, in this passage. But the second law of thermodynamics, or the law of entropy, is addressed. It's explained here. That things are dying. Things in the world die. The creatures die. Mankind dies. But it's not intended. You know, if death seems horrible and unnatural to you, it is unnatural. It wasn't what is planned naturally. There's eternal life, and that eternal life has been given to us through redemption in Christ Jesus. But death and futility are horrible things, and it's not only been placed upon mankind but upon the creation as well. And so we're not evolving, folks, but we're devolving. We're falling into vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. And that futility is a very real thing. And that's why it's in the scripture. You know, what the preacher in Ecclesiastes is saying is true under the sun because of the fall. That we've been subjected, the world has been subjected to vanity. And you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you say, man, that's a downer book. Well, the fall's a downer thing, but it's very real. And we look at that. That's the first step. That's why the Apostle Paul in chapter 1, he begins with sin. He begins there in Genesis with what happened. And he's taking us through these wonderful and glorious things that we may know. And then there's the cycle of this that comes on the earth and the futility. There's the cycle of spring, which brings life, and then fall, which brings death, and it takes us into winter, and then the cycle begins again. And we're in this cyclical thing. And he explained that in Genesis chapter 8, when the flood came upon the earth, when justice and judgment came upon all humanity. And the Lord told Noah, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. God put into place certain laws, natural laws. So we see this natural law that God at the flood said, you know, these things are going to be consistent. They're going to be cyclical as long as day and night, and they shall not cease. So natural law and some certain things took place at the flood, according to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. And we see this cycle and this futility that goes round and round. Spring, new life, summer, fall, winter, death. Then it begins again. And that cycle will continue until the Lord Jesus Christ returns and interrupts that cycle. So I wish that I could have had a lot of time with these different themes that are here. They're so huge and so amazing, but we need to move on. So thirdly, evil is bracketed in this. I love this terminology. It comes from Charlie Clough and from the Bible Framework series. You know, he says evil's bracketed, and by that he means that it started with Adam and that there will be an end of it. And that's what we're looking at, that the creation, the planets, waiting for the revealing or the revelation of the suns. It's waiting for the end of that which began. And the problem of evil, it's not the yin and the yang. There's this half and half good and half evil. I mean, it is limited. And God is going to limit it. And he's going to put an end to it. And it's bracketed in the time and in the will of God and in the power of God and in the glory of God. And our creation rejoices for knowing that there is an end, because it's in hope. It's in hope that God gave this futility and subjected the planet to these things. Isn't that awesome? Those are awesome things. I mean, I was so pumped this week looking on these things. There's in verse 21, there is what the creation itself also will be set. The creation itself also will be set free from the slavery to corruption and to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The creation will be set free. It will know liberty, and it will have freedom from those things. I was just, you know, we put out the bird feeder out at home, and it's interesting to watch, you know, these dove. We have these white-winged dove, and they really have a mean streak, you know. The other little dove birds there, I guess they're from a different tribe or something. But you know, it's funny to watch them. They'll go out and they'll peck the other one, try to move them away from the bird seed. And, you know, there's just that meanness. The lion doesn't lay down with the lamb. The lion consumes the lamb. And all of these are parts of the fallen aspect of nature and of our world because of sin. The scripture tells us it's because of sin. And it's going to be removed. There's going to be a day when God's creation and hope for that liberty from corruption to the glory of God's children. That liberty is it's bracketed. There's going to be an end to it. There will be a ceasing of it. And it'll be a glorious day when the dove no longer chase the other dove off. So this glorious liberty that we have. Look at verse 22. All creatures groan and suffer the pains of childbirth. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together unto now. And there's a groaning there in all of these things, in the futility of these things, that the earth experiences, and that the earth will be released from. Okay, there's, and this is a view here, but I believe it's speaking about the birth of the millennial kingdom. There's a childbirth. Notice it doesn't say unto death and that kind of thing. But the hope is it's unto this birth of something that's like a child. These sons of God, when they're revealed, there will be an end to these things. And so Daniel 9:24 said, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression. There will be an end to transgression. Isaiah 11. Let me do that first. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them, and also the cow and the bear will graze. That's peculiar, isn't it? Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Now, this is planet Earth, folks, and these are the creatures. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that glorious? The earth is liberated. The lion lays down with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and it's going to be a different world. That's the millennial kingdom. God, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God has given us these glorious glimpses of what is to take place. And then there's the Daniel 70 weeks. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression. There's an end to sin. There's an end to the death of sin. To make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. That's God's plan for us. And it's glorious, and it's worth boasting in our tribulation. It's worth the hardship that you may suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. It's worth all that we would suffer. And that brings us to verse 23, and this brings us to, there's the birth of the new heaven and the new earth. Let me read this and we'll close. So we were going to look at, and we'll pick up next time with looking at what happens in our redemption of our bodies, because this is what the creation is waiting for. But the birth of the new heaven and earth. So when it says new birth, there's also following the millennial kingdom is a new heaven and a new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Now, I want to emphasize in closing those words as being faithful and true, because it's God's words. They're going to happen. So our hope in that future glory is because of the spoken word of God, because God has told us what reality of the future is. And we can know these things with certainty. By faith, we believe God's word. We trust in the integrity of God who has spoken these things and done and said these things. So let's close in prayer. I pray that you're encouraged greatly by God's plan for us as your people. Thank you, Father, that your grace has appeared bringing salvation to us and to all men. And you have instructed us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present time. And we're looking for that blessed hope and for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, for the birth of the sons of God, where he who's gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, that we might be zealous of good deeds. May we boast in tribulation, Lord, for the glory that you have intended for us, and may we embrace the purity that you've called us to as your people, that we may walk in a manner pleasing to you. We are your children, and it has not yet appeared what we will be, but we know, Father, that when Jesus appears, that we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And all of us who have this hope fixed on Jesus Christ should purify ourselves just as our Lord Jesus Christ is pure. According to your promises, we're looking and praying that we may grow and eagerly longing for that new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells, even according to the promise of your word. May we establish our hope that there shall be no longer any curse, and that your throne, O God, and the throne of the Lamb shall be in it, and that we as bondservants may serve him, and we shall see the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his name shall be on our foreheads as the children of God. And all men and angels will know that we are your people and you are our God. May our Lord Jesus' dominion over all the earth come soon, and may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth here as it is in heaven. Amen and amen.